Wow. We didn't get to play that for you last week, so we thought we'd play it this week. Tell you what, you got to have a little bit of fun, especially when, you know, you're dealing with some things and holidays are going on, and you got a pastor that gets up here and starts doing the Ten Commandments. You got to laugh a little bit, don't you? So we figured we'd have you laugh at us. How's that? Tell you what, I would give at least $25 to see Pastor John move like that. How about you? $50, do I hear $75? We can start an auction. He's not here today, so we can. They've taken a week and they've got some vacation time, so they're just relaxing and enjoying, hopefully. Either that or recovering from dancing like that. A few announcements before we get into today. Men of God, you have your meeting coming up Saturday, so we're going to ask that if you're going to be there, can you sign up at the Welcome Center? And that way they can get an idea of how much food to get. So again, men of God, you'll have your meeting. It's in your bulletins there, because I know you all read them. I don't have to give all the details, correct? It's this Saturday, January 4th, 8 a.m., okay? And it's there, so join us for that. U-turn, Youth Redneck New Year's Eve Party. Doesn't that sound fun? They got kind of a Duck Dynasty theme going on, so I think I might have to just swing up and raid the thing and see what's going on. One thing I wanted to communicate, I thought of this the week before we had that snow last week, was, you know what? We never really took time and communicated what we're going to do if we ever have bad snow. Now, looking back, retrospect, we might have been able to have second service, but you don't know that at 6 in the morning. And so I've put in your bulletin so we can just go ahead and communicate this. These little cards the ushers had at the door, if you didn't get one, it at least has the website, it has the Facebook. We will put the information on our website, front screen, big letters, if we ever have to close, if there's ever any question, okay? We'll put it on Facebook. We will also put it on KROS Radio, and we'll put it on TV6. Those are the four ways that we'll get it out. Now, some of you I know said, I looked at TV6. You know what? Me too. And that may have been an error on the person that sent it in. I sent it in. They said, what's your name? Church of the Open Door. What's your address? What's your email? What's your organization? And I said, Foursquare Gospel. And so they worded it Foursquare Gospel. You learn from mistakes, okay? So when they put Foursquare Gospel, it was listed. Some people didn't see that, and we corrected it to Church of the Open Door. But future reference, website, Facebook, KROS. That way, if you're not techno savvy, I don't do that stuff. You got a local radio station, 1340 AM, and Channel 6 TV. It'll be scrolling in the bottom. And they have a whole list there. So for future reference, if anything happens, check there. Good? Good. Good. Well, we didn't get a chance to talk last week, and we continued our series on the Ten Commandments. We take some time, and the Ten Commandments, you know, we're not trying to beat ourselves down on how much we are not following the Ten Commandments. That's not it. Ten Commandments is really guidelines. If you play any game, you remember, today there's going to be a great game that will take place at 7 p.m., Dallas Cowboys. They are playing for a chance to be in the playoffs. I'm happy to even be at this spot right now, playing for the chance. And in this game, it will not be a successful game unless there's boundaries. Can you imagine, I mean, a running back taking the ball, running up the stands through a parking lot, back down in the end zone, talking touchdown? Doesn't happen. There will be a penalty. There will be a foul. And those guidelines, they create the game. They keep the game within its boundaries. And if you're on the opposing side in a basketball game and somebody fouls you, you want to see a penalty called. However, have you ever found out that when you foul somebody, you don't want the penalty called on you? Well, these commandments are really boundaries that God gives and says, if you are to live life well, and if you're to succeed in all that you do, then you have to live within these boundaries. Well, why? Because God created this. He knows how it works. And he says, so I'm going to give you the boundaries. Here's how the game is played. And if you want to succeed in this game called life, you live life within these boundaries. Now, you can choose to go outside of these boundaries. He gives you free choice. Isn't that great to know that you have free choice? I love that, except when I'm in trouble. And I wish that I didn't have that free choice, because I've made a lot of mistakes. How about you? I've made a lot of wrong choices. I've made a lot of errors. And because I've chosen to live life outside of those boundaries, consequences come. A flag is thrown. A penalty is called. And we have to learn from this. Here's the great thing, as I mentioned earlier, about God's grace. When you cross those boundaries, he doesn't squash you like a bug and say, game over. His grace says, mulligan, do over. Let's give it another shot. My grace is sufficient. So if you've ever crossed the boundaries, which all of us have, if you're here today and you say, I've never crossed the boundary, you just crossed one, okay? Because we live in a world of sin. And this morning we're going to talk about the commandment, thou shalt not lie. That you shall not bear false witness, is what it says in Exodus chapter 20, and it's there in verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I want to take some time and talk about this. How many of you have ever seen the, is it Progressive Auto Insurance? The one where the guy's lying and his pants catch on fire, you remember that? The guy goes, no mas pantalones, you know. I almost titled my message, No Mas Pantalones, but I thought, what if somebody that doesn't come to our church is looking through the titles, and they're like, no more pants? What kind of church is this? On the other side, I thought, we may get an increase in attendance. You know, I'm going to that church, you know. But you heard the saying, liar, liar, pants on fire. And we talk about lying in such a way that we talk about it in a general way. And I want to get a little more specific today, if I can. I'm going to share with you the 3 points here in just a moment, the 3 types of lies that there are. And then we're just going to take some time and talk because be honest with you, I kind of looked at my message and I went, there's just a sea of words here, Lord. I don't know exactly where we're going. I just know this, that there's something to this because God would not put it in the commandments if he said, you know, if it's black and you say it's white, you know, you just lied. You know, God's not worried just about these technicalities. It's about what's tied to it. It's about the motive of our hearts and why we choose to lie. That's what it really gets to. It's interesting to me that you don't have to go to any classes to learn how to lie. You don't have to be trained in that. It's something that comes naturally. The Ten Commandments, it's a template for living. And he says, you shall not bear false witness. But not just you shall not bear false witness, but it says against your what? Your neighbor. Now, we don't really take time and look at that. You know, what does that mean? It means don't lie. Oh, it's a little bit more than that. Yes, it means don't lie, but it says don't bear false witness, which that's a little bit deeper right there. But it continues to say against your neighbor. So we've gone through the Ten Commandments. Remember number one, yea, God? No idols? Do you remember number three? You don't remember number three? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, honor the Sabbath. Number five, remember, honor your parents. Pastor Tim shared, honor your parents. You might get a whack. That's how you can remember it. Number six, don't kill. Karate chop. You know, these are the weird things I come up with to help me remember the Ten Commandments. Number seven, don't commit adultery. Just think of the ring finger. Don't do that. Number eight, thank you. Don't steal. The way I remembered it was like, the middle finger running down your arm like a bar of steel, you know. Don't steal. And then number nine we're talking about today, don't lie. Don't lie. Well, what does that mean? Proverbs 18:21 says this. It's in your outlines there. Actually, why don't you go ahead and read that with me. Ready? Go. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. James 3 talks about the tongue and says that it's a fire set by hell. James says, how powerful such a little member is. It's like the rudder of a ship. It can steer your life depending on how you use your words. So you've got to be very careful. It's like the story of a frog that wanted to cross a lake one day, and he didn't know how he was going to get across this pond. And so he saw a couple birds there, and he talked to them, and he said, hey, I got an idea. I need to get to the other side. What if you took this twig, this stick, and you two birds each put one end in your beak there, and then I'll just kind of lasso my tongue around that stick, and you can take off and take me across the lake. Would you do that for me? And they said, that's a pretty smart idea. We'd be happy to do that. And so the frog latches on, and as he's taken off, a man looks over, and he sees the frog hanging on there, and he says, oh my gosh, I can't believe what I'm seeing. Who had that great idea? And the frog said, I. Think about that a minute. Opening your mouth at the wrong time in the wrong way can do you great damage. And too many times we don't pay attention to the words that we say. We just think about, quite honestly, ourselves. Sometimes we lash out and we say hurtful things, not because maybe even we were intending to hurt them. Maybe we were. But sometimes we were just trying to get back at them, or we were trying to use our words to try to put them in their place. And we got to be very careful. Many of us have been encouraged by a word. at an ideal time. There's times where I've struggled and I thought, maybe I chose the wrong profession. The funny thing is if I wasn't doing this, I have no clue what I would be doing. You know, and I just said, God, I don't know. There was a right person at the right time with the right word from the Lord. And sometimes people will cross your paths and they'll speak that right word into your life. We've been greatly destroyed by a word uttered that we can never forget. It's branded our souls. You see, words can be very, very destructive. The specific concern of the ninth commandment is the use of your tongue, my tongue, falsely. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not lie to the detriment of your neighbor. While it's dealing with lying in a broad sense, it's also dealing with a specific sense that's tied to your neighbor. See, lying in general is it happens, you know. I can tell my kids, did you clean your room? Yeah. And we can tell that they're not really being fully truthful. It means that they shoved it all in their closet and they jammed the door shut. Well, my room technically is clean. No, you know what we meant. You know, it wasn't the whole truth. And we get these half-truth, half-lies. It's a gray area. Sometimes in a general sense, we look at lying. But lying specifically talks about lying about your neighbor, the destruction of a witness against your neighbor. That's what it talks about. So there's three types of lies. And the first one is the humorous lie. The humorous lie. This is the lie that's like the one that we tell and we call it a joke. Okay? We watch comedians who tell stories that are completely false. They're not true. We laugh at them. The reason they tell them is because they want to get a laugh out of us and they want to just, you know, do it at the expense of somebody else. Kind of like the humorous lie is what we'll call that. But secondly, there's the harmful lie. The harmful lie. Now, that's the one that he's speaking of here in the scripture. You bring harm by the information that you bring forth because it's wrong. Or the information is right, but the manner in which it was brought forth was meant to bring damage. That's a harmful lie. The third lie that maybe will put a question mark in your head is what I'll call the helpful lie. The helpful lie. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you go, how can a lie be helpful? We'll talk about that more in just a moment. You see, this commandment to not lie is to be careful about what you say about other people because it affects their name and it affects their reputation. To bring false witness in an erroneous way is to damage their name. And there's nobody here today that would want their name or their reputation damaged by what somebody said about them, whether true or false. And when you bear false witness, you damage how other people view them. Now, this commandment was set forth to protect the integrity, not just of yourself, but of someone else, your neighbor, so as not to misrepresent their name. Let me read this to you. It's in Deuteronomy 22, verse 19. It says, "They shall." This is dealing with the importance of the name and the reputation, okay? It says, "They shall fine him, a man, 100 shekels of silver and give it to the girl's father because he publicly defamed a virgin of Israel and she shall remain his wife. He cannot divorce her all of his days." This was a law that was set forth in Deuteronomy that said, if a man brought an evil word against a woman, it was false, it was a lie, morally challenged her integrity, and found out that he was caught in this lie, then what happens is this. He will remain with that woman all the days of her life or his life because he had an intentionality of misrepresenting and bringing harm to her name. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's a pretty serious deal. If a man misrepresented a woman's morality when she was pure, the man would be married to the woman, and under no circumstances could he leave. Bearing false witness is intentionally seeking to deceive others about someone else or something else. It's this. It's when we say, I want them to look bad, so let me pass on this information so you can see them how I see them. Bearing false witness says, I don't like them, and I want you to not like them, so I'm going to tell you what I know about them in order for you to not like them so we can not like them together. Bearing false witness takes form in a way of saying, I really shouldn't be saying this, but I just want you to know this for your own benefit. Lie. And we start sharing information to bring somebody else down so we can feel better about where we're at so we don't have to move, grow, or be responsible about anything. That's bearing false witness. It's much more than just the general liar, liar, pants on fire. It's about understanding specifically that when you bear a false witness against somebody else and you do it to discredit them so you can have credit, you're bearing false witness. And he says, that is one of the boundaries I've set in motion that you do not cross. Do not bear a false witness. It was a hallmark principle. It became the way that the courts ran. This wasn't only for the benefit of an individual, but it was for the benefit of a society, the way that they would deal with this in the Bible. A society would run amok if you could just say, I've got an evil word to say against you. And if somebody just took my word, we would just be cutting people down left and right. But it says in Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19, you can write that down if you want, but I'm just going to read it to you. It says, if a malicious witness rises up against the man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who will be in office in those days. The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he has intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. Now, that will get rid of a lot of lying in court real quick, won't it? Could you imagine if we had that in place today? There would be less false witness that would be being dragged into the court systems. In other words, if there was a murder trial going on and you perjured yourself and you lied against somebody, you would now be accused of murder. You wouldn't want to lie, would you? You wouldn't want to bear false witness. Now when you put your hand on a Bible and you say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, you really mean it. You really mean it because there's a penalty attached to that. You don't want the penalty to come back on you. Now, if God took that issue so seriously, then you would bear the penalty against of another person's sin if you witness falsely against them. Then witnessing falsely wouldn't be one of your priorities. And the room today is full of people that have been talked about. There's people here today that have been rebuked, falsely accused. People here today that have been damaged by moms and dads, and they've said things against you, and you've not maybe been able to shake it from your very soul, and it's governed your view of you. Maybe the words that have been spoken over you have caused you to have a viewpoint of yourself that isn't necessarily the same view that God has of you, but you can't see anything else because of these words that have been spoken. Maybe you're here today and you're the one that spoke the words, and God is speaking to you. Know this. Whatever side of the coin you're on, God wants to bring healing to your heart. That's his ultimate goal. He wants to bring life in the midst of death. And so he says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's one of the commandments. Don't lie. There's some theological implications here. Jeremiah 23 talks about prophets who lied in his name. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. They bore false witness against God. Maybe have you ever said this? I hate liars. Have you ever just felt that way? You feel so strongly? I hate a liar. Many of us have said it. And most of the people who hate lies and liars also believe that a lie can be a very present help in time of need. We don't like to be lied to. But when the heat's on, we don't mind lying. I'm not really lying. I'm doing this for their benefit. What you're doing is you're lying because you want to get your butt out of the smoker. You want to get out of the doghouse. You want to take care of your own backside. And so you say what you need to say to be in good standing with other people. The Bible says in Psalms 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. You see, you don't have to teach your children, as I said earlier, how to lie. You don't have to have a course or a class or an instructional DVD or a 10-step program to know how to lie. It's something that's kind of interwoven in us, the Bible says. It's because it's born of the devil. It says in John 8:44 this, and this is in your outlines there, you are of your father the devil, he says, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Now you got to remember, who we are. We're flesh and blood. We belong to this earth. That we live in a sinful world. Destined, we're heading for a sinless eternity. But the enemy is going to do everything he can to trip us up along the way. Try to get us short-circuited from the eternity God has planned for us. And lying is his way of operating. Which is why, just like Jack Nicholson, he cannot handle the truth. He cannot handle the truth of the Word of God. What are the ways, and sometimes we maybe break these commandments. The Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He is regularly seeking to slander our name. Now, you know that if the devil set into motion a system to slander the sinless Son of God, if you remember in the Bible, Jesus went through six trials in the New Testament there. Six trials that he faced, and they were all predicated on trumped up charges. People lied against him. They made up a story, a false accusation, in hopes of getting him accused so he could be murdered. So they were all looking to do that. Now, these false witnesses, they got Jesus killed in human senses. We're looking at it with our human eyes. We know that God had this grand scheme going on. But my point is this. If the devil, the accuser and the slander, didn't care about Jesus, he sure doesn't care about you and me. He doesn't care about us. He wants to set us up. To slander someone is to do this. It's to lie against them. And the question this morning is, well, have we ever done that? Are we falling into these categories where we've slandered somebody, we've spoken against them? People who would despise being lied about sometimes have no problem lying to others. You see, to intentionally deceive somebody and to take them down the wrong road, to trick them because you want to hurt them or harm them, is to bear a false witness. Now, when I say it that way, most of us would say, well, I wouldn't do that when you put it into those words. But how many of us have maybe not given the full information to somebody, not because we felt they didn't need it, it's we didn't want them to have the full information, because maybe we were mad at them. You know, it's the same thing, you're deceiving somebody. To deceive somebody and not give the truth is to not man up, it's to not take responsibility and therefore set in motion deception, bearing a false witness. There was a man who, and I shared the story before, who was driving along and he hit a parked car. And he knocked off the side mirror. And he got out of his car and he took out a piece of paper and he took out a pen and he started to write a little note. And he said, "Sorry about your mirror, I just hit your car. People are watching me write this note right now. They think I'm giving you my information, but I'm not. Good luck." Folded up the note and stuck it on his window and took off. You know, he led people down a path to believe that he was passing on the right information, but the whole time it was deception. He thought he could get away, but the problem is many times we got to be very careful. He wanted to give one impression. He wanted to give a testimony, but what he was giving was a false testimony. It was set up to deceive. And when you do that, you're bearing false witness. There was a little boy who was lost, and people started to give him money, and he started crying and whining and all that stuff, and people felt sorry for him. Here's $1, here's $2. And finally somebody said, "Wait a minute, I see your mom over there." And he said, "Shh, she doesn't see me yet." He was trying to do everything he could to be deceptive so he could keep getting the money. It's bearing a false witness. Deception in order to not take responsibility is bearing a false witness. Or to exaggerate in order to gain an impression. Not being true to the facts. Exaggerating. Guys, you know, we're horrible at this. You know, when you're dating a girl, you try to put it all up there like you're all that in a bag of chips. You get it all going on and try to act like you just got it all together. You don't know what you're doing. I know that because I'm one of you. But we try to give the impression that we know that. It's giving the exaggeration that there's not full, there's not a full amount of truth behind that. And so you've got to be very careful. Otherwise, you set yourself up trying, thinking it's truth, but really it's deception. Now, I'm giving you a few illustrations that are just kind of humorous and fun. But if you're not careful, they'll start to slip into your life and you'll start getting the two confused. You'll start doing funny little things and say, "Well, it maybe isn't the full truth, and I was just kind of joking." But the problem is it can flip on you, and before you know it, you can't tell the difference between truth and deception. You can't tell the difference between what a lie is and when you're exaggerating to when you're being manipulative. A man went out fishing one day, and he wanted to catch some fish, but he had a bad day, didn't catch anything. But he wanted to go home and tell people that he caught a bunch of fish, so he went to the market and he told the guy behind the counter, he says, "You got any fish back there?" And he said, "Yeah." He says, "I got 10 of them." He said, "Do me a favor, throw them at my basket so I can catch them. That way he could go home and say, 'Look it, I have caught 10 fish. An exaggeration to create an impression. It's just not true. And many of us are okay with those exaggerations and we start to look at them. But God says, no, when you do that, you're crossing a boundary that says you're bearing a false witness. And if you'll do it with silly little things that you think don't really mean much, it's not long before you're doing it with everything in your life. We've got to be very careful. Exodus 23:2 says, you must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you're called to testify in a dispute, don't be swayed by the crowd to twist justice. In other words, don't pass on false information. That's where you try to cover it up and you say, well, I'm not bearing false witness. I'm just telling you what I heard. Just telling you what I heard. We try to cover it up and say that I'm not the author of the information, but I'm finding great joy in passing it on. Have you ever been there? Maybe don't raise your hand for that one. See, the problem is that will lead to one of the greatest forms of a false witness, and that word is this, gossip. It will lead right to a spirit of gossip. Gossip is reporting info designed to hurt, whether it's true or not. Doesn't matter. It's designed to bring harm. Gossip is reporting that information. Obviously, it's wrong if it's wrong information, but even if it's true and the purpose of you or I passing it on is to damage somebody else, then that's a false witness. You're not false regarding the information, but you're false regarding the motivation behind your heart. In other words, you're not passing it on to edify. You're passing it on to damage or to hurt or to destroy. So gossip, one way, gossip or one reason is when we gossip, we do so because we're building ourselves up while successfully tearing somebody else down. So people can talk about how good you are. So we put people down as a form of insecurity. And to that person who is listening to the information, to the gossip or to the lie, let's say you know somebody that's a gossip. Let's say you know somebody that likes to pass on information. There's one way that you can stop that, and you just look at them and say, can I quote you on that? Can I quote you on that? Because I'll tell you this, most gossips don't want to be quoted. They don't want to be quoted. They don't want to be connected with the deception that comes with sharing that information. Four preachers were out on a little trip, and they were having some time just kind of chilling out together and telling, you know, their stories, and they got to a time of kind of a confession in that, and they said, you know what, I don't really have people I can confide in. And he says, I got to make a confession, the first pastor said. He said, sometimes I watch movies I shouldn't, you know, R-rated movies. They're not real bad, but I really shouldn't be watching them, and I know that, and I need to confess that. Well, that so moved the second pastor. He says, you know what, I got a confession to make myself. He said, I caught myself two or three times going to the casino. I know it's not right, and I was wrong, and I shouldn't have done it. But I feel so much better that I've confessed that. The third pastor so moved, said, I got a confession to make too. I smoke. Sometimes when I get stressed, I smoke. And I know it's not good. I know it's not right. He says, but I just want to deal with that and get that out in the open. He felt better. The fourth guy says, you know, he says, I got a confession to make too. He goes, I gossip all the time, and I just can't wait to get out of here. Whenever you speak to damage another person, now, I'm not suggesting that you don't speak. Like if somebody is speaking and you know that you need to address something or correct it. I'm not saying be a doormat, let people just say what they say. I'm saying, though, that when you speak to damage another, sometimes you have to speak. But Jesus is dealing with a heart and a motivation as well as a decimation of information, so to speak, against my neighbor, against my neighbor. It isn't about being against not speaking. It's about being against your neighbor. In other words, when there's deception and maybe you need to address it, what's the motivation of your heart? Is it so you can look better, so you can look holier than thou, so you can look right, so you can look good? Or is your heart's concern that their heart be filled with him, with his love? That maybe somebody, you ever hear somebody just ranting and raving and they're having a difficult time and they're tearing somebody down, and you can see that it's not necessarily that they're just mad about that person, but you can tell they're hurt. You know, the old saying goes, hurt people do what? Hurt people. Now, what's your concern? Are you going to take the information they just spewed, or are you going to look beyond that and see their heart, maybe where their heart's at, and be there for them in their time of need? That's what it's talking about here. Because if not, if all you do is ride the wave of information so you can surf along and have fun and watch people be destroyed, you're bearing false witness. James 4:11 says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. That's an act of judgment. What we don't know is this. What comes around goes around. And God has the ability to flip things against you. Have you ever found that to be true? I listened to a pastor talk about how he was trying to bring harm against his brother, and the thing just got flipped around on him. They were kids, and he was the older brother. And he said his dad, now we're going back 20, 30 years. This is a preacher who's down in the South, and it was the kind where, you know, when you got in trouble, the belt came off, and they got a spanking. Well, he knew his brother did something, and he was mad at his little brother, so he wanted his little brother to get in trouble. So when his dad came home, he told on his little brother. He set his little brother up so that his little brother was going to get in trouble. The dad took the information, saw that it was true, took the little brother in, gave him a spanking, and then proceeded to come out and looked at the older brother and said, "Come here." And he said, "Me? Yeah, you, come here." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because you're next." He said, "Man, why am I going to spank? And I didn't do anything wrong. I gave you the information." And he says, "You're going to get it because your brother was wrong, but you sought to hurt him when you could have helped him. I'm going to spank you because you weren't your brother's keeper." Now, that was a father's choice to a son. But you got to understand this. Whenever you think that you're out there trying to set somebody else up, to tell on them and to set them up to bring them harm, God has a way of flipping things around. And that which you thought you could glory in and you could relish in watching somebody else get punished because they're in this world of hurt, be very, very careful because you're bearing false witness and that thing can be flipped around. It's a motivation that will catch up with you against your neighbor, he says. It's against your brother, your sister. If you don't know it to be true, then don't treat it like it is, in other words, when you hear gossip or rumors. And when you share, don't share in order to hurt somebody. Share in order to help them. Otherwise, you're bearing false witness. There's only one correction from being a false witness, and that's this. It's to be a true witness. It's to be a true witness. We got to understand it's about truth. God cannot lie. He is truth. We don't live in a day where people believe much in truth anymore, do we? They don't really believe in truth, or at least the way that it should be biblically defined. Have you ever heard the whole argument between absolute truth versus relative truth? Absolute truth says, this is the truth simply because God said so. Relative truth says, truth to me is what I feel like it should be at this moment in time in life. Absolute truth says, you shall not kill. Relative truth says, I know, but right now I'm kind of feeling it, so therefore it's truth to me. Relative truth means it's whatever we feel. Relative truth goes by feelings. Absolute truth requires faith. We don't live in a world that believes in that absolute truth much anymore. You know that fisherman that I said wanted the fish that were thrown at him so he could exaggerate? That same fisherman says he caught a 23-pound fish. You ever exaggerate about the fish you catch? Anyone? Remember, we're talking about lying here, so. Yeah, we're in church. Everything, you know. You ever exaggerate? He says, I caught a 23-pound fish. And the other man said, wait a minute. Let me get my scale and we'll measure it. And as soon as he said he was going to get the scale and come out with it, he goes, well, maybe it was more like around 20. All of a sudden, his definition of how much that fish weighed changed. Why? Because a scale was brought in. A scale that was going to reveal the absolute truth of the weight of this fish. Now, when a scale is brought into the picture, truth has to be redefined. It was relative at one point. It now became absolute. Because we're going to weigh this thing. What you do to handle a false witness is you bring a standard to measure the truth. That's why people don't like truth today. Did you know that? They don't like truth. They don't want it to be measured. They don't want their lies to be measured against the standard of the Word of God. This is your scale. Not my iPod, but the Bible I'm looking at on it, okay? Your Word of God. This is the scale in which we measure truth. And too many times we try to exaggerate things. We try to bend things, manipulate things, deceive ourselves even. But God will bring that into the picture. People today don't want the Bible as the Word of God. They want it as an inspirational book. That's what they want. Because as long as they can keep it an inspirational book, then people won't use it as a scale to measure the intents of your heart. And the Bible talks about that. God says that He looks at the intents of our hearts. So committed to this Jewish court system too, you could not condemn a man with one witness, but by the mouths of two or three witnesses. That's what it required. So, no one could bring a false witness in an unquestioned way. Isaiah 59:14 says that God judges based on truth, but judgment and justice, they go awry when people leave the truth, is what the Bible says. It was no mistake when it was set up to put your hand in the Bible and tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why? Because you made an oath. And when you made an oath and put your hand on the Bible, now that was a legal oath that took place. And if you perjured yourself, then there was a penalty that came because of that. It's so important to understand. Humorous lie, harmful lie, helpful lie. What's that helpful lie about? Well, maybe you're here today and you're like, I want to know about that one. You know, give me a lie I can use. Well, this is not a lie that you can necessarily use. You've already, when a lie is told, that keeps you from committing a greater sin. That's what a helpful lie is. Let me explain what I mean. Have you ever been faced with two choices and you just don't know what you're going to do? If I choose this way, it's not the right choice. But my only other option is to choose this, and that's not the right choice either. Have you ever found yourself in that kind of a conundrum, a position that way? What do you do? What do you do when you're facing that? You say, you've already told me about these lies I can't use. Is there one that I can? Well, when a lie is told that keeps you from committing a greater sin so that you're choosing between two sins, not a lie versus truth. We're talking about a lie versus a lie. I think of a lady named Corrie ten Boom. Do you know that name? Corrie ten Boom. She was hiding people in Germany when the war was taking place. Corrie ten Boom. Hitler was seeking to destroy these people. And her choice was one or the other. Either she was going to tell the truth and these people would die, or she was going to lie. And so her choice was lie, murder. Lie, murder. What do I do in the midst of that? You're either going to lie or you're going to turn them over to be murdered. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So she's stuck right there. But it also says, you shall not lie. There's no other options. What do you do when you're faced with two sins and either way you go is wrong? Here's an answer, and it's my answer that I'm giving to you today, so don't look for it in the Word of God, but yet this is where I'm going to bring the source of it. Here's the answer. You choose the one that brings the greatest glory to God. Now, this sounds a little different, but the reason I bring it up is because we'll face this at times. You're faced with two lies, and you're saying, there's got to be truth in the midst of that, but when you can't see it and all you see is you got two wrong choices, what do you do? What do you do? You choose the one that brings the greatest glory to God. Does God get greater glory from murder? Or does he get greater glory from my lie? Because those are my only two options sometimes. And God blessed the women in those scenarios because he agreed, not because he agreed with the lying, but because it gave glory to him to spare their lives so they could hear more about Jesus. You see, it's a difficult situation that you get put in. In the Bible, Exodus, midwives. Pharaoh wanted to destroy the babies. Do you remember this? And the midwives, they helped the ladies out. The midwives would help them through childbirth and then would help protect them and save them. And the midwives told Pharaoh, we got there too late. Sorry, couldn't help you. Pharaoh wanted them to kill the babies, but they said, we couldn't do what you wanted us to do because we got there too late. They told a bold-faced lie. And the text says this, but God blessed the midwives. Rahab, in the Bible, spies came in. She protected the spies. And people came to Rahab's house and said, we heard there's spies here. And she says, no, nobody's here. She lied. And the Bible says that God blessed Rahab. It says that when all the houses were destroyed, yours will be left standing, Rahab, because you have done this great thing. So it puts us in this conundrum because we're told not to give false witness. We're told not to lie. On the other hand, we have two biblical examples of ladies who were put in a situation. What do you do when you're faced with two wrongs? You choose the one that gives God the greatest glory. So God has provided a way. The helpful lie doesn't mean it helps you to lie. The helpful lie doesn't mean that it's the lie that you use that when the bill collector knocks on the door and your kid says, Dad, they're here, and you tell your kid, tell them Daddy's not here. That's not a helpful lie. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you're faced with two wrongs and you don't know what to do, God, what am I supposed to do? You choose the one that gives him the greatest glory. There's a guy who had a watermelon patch, and he wanted to keep the kids from stealing their watermelons because they'd come in and they would just eat them and smash them up and all that. And so he put a sign out there and he said, beware, one of these watermelons is poisonous. They weren't. He lied. But they wouldn't eat them because they didn't know which one was poisoned. None of them were poisonous. As I said, he lied about that. But he was lying to protect his crop from thieves. The next day he went out and he looked at his sign, and the word one was crossed out and the word two was put in its place. The man now lost his whole crop because he doesn't know which one's poisoned. You see, a helpful lie is not one that you choose and try to manipulate, because it'll have a way of circulating and come back and biting you in the end. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehoods, speak truth. Speak truth. Each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Why is this important? Because if we don't and we have a bare false witness, it gives the devil an opportunity to sneak in there. Because the devil, he rides on a lie, and he can take a long trip, by the way. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4 says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In other words, one simple question we can ask ourselves is, what I'm saying helpful or harmful? That's what this whole message really boils down to. When I speak, what I'm speaking, is it helping or is it bringing harm? Now, you've got to ask, is it truthful or untruthful? But because if it's untruthful, well, it's hurtful. But sometimes even the truth hurts. Have you ever found that out? Sometimes the truth can hurt. But the question is it helpful or is it hurtful? Many of our children have been destroyed by grievous words that have been spoken by maybe insensitive parents. They weren't either true, or even if they were true, the motivation was lost because of the way they said it. It hurt and it brought harm. We've got to be very careful. Otherwise, the words that we speak, even if when it is truth, if it's said in a harmful way, they're never going to hear what the message is. All they're going to hear is the heart in which it was said. Let me close with this. Arsonists. Arsonists love to set fires. And they love to burn down buildings. And an arsonist, many times, once they set the fire and they burn the building, they love to sit back at a distance and watch the work that they've done. Watch the destruction that's take place. Watch it destroy. Then they go into hiding, and they can't be found, while the rest of the destruction takes place and the rebuilding is required. A false witness, they burn down lives. And then they run into hiding. They love to watch people go down, but then they like to hide. And don't realize that the words that have been spoken is going to require years of work to rebuild, because those words have been spoken in harmful ways. Here's my question this morning. Are you a verbal arsonist today? Am I a verbal arsonist today? Is gossip, is slander, is deception kind of part of who we are? If so, today can be a new day of speaking truth. Speaking not to bring harm, but to bring help to one another. Amen? We pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. And today I pray that the words that have been spoken are heavy words. Lord, the words that have been spoken today didn't have to just do with liar, liar, pants on fire. It had to do with motives of heart and deception. And Lord, even as the words were spoken today, some of us today, as we heard those words, found ourselves in a place where we know you've been speaking to us because we've been secretly sharing information when we need to be quiet. We've been sharing our hearts. We've been sharing words, and they maybe haven't been truthful. We've been doing what we've been doing because we want to bring harm into lives instead of bringing help. Maybe we're here today, and we're in a place where we're being hurt. We've had words spoken against us, and we don't know what to do with that. Lord, I pray today that you would bring healing to our heart. Are you here today, and you know that you're in a place where you know you need that healing? Some words have been spoken. Maybe you've spoken those words. Maybe there's a point of reference where you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. All I want to do is give you a chance to respond to that, and that's this. Would you just simply raise your hand and say, that's me, because God, I want to receive your touch. I want you to heal my heart. Maybe you've been the reception of those words. God sees your hand and he sees your heart. And I pray today, Jesus, that you see their hands and you see their hearts. Lord, I pray that you bring healing to their life. Lord, may we become a people that can become healed from the inside out and learn that greater is he that's within us than anything in this world. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that have been hurt. Lord, bring healing to our heart now in the name of Jesus. Lord, where there's scars, that you would turn those to beauty marks in the name of Jesus. Lord, maybe we've been the people that have been casting those words. Please heal our hearts, Lord Jesus, so we can be life givers instead of life takers. So Lord, I pray today that because of the words that you brought forth, these 10 commandments, these boundaries, Lord, they're not set in motion because you have nothing else to do. They're set in motion because you want us to succeed in life. So receive that today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? My challenge to you today, here's the thing about slander, gossip, talking. You will find yourself doing it before your brain registers that you're doing it. Then when your brain registers that you're doing it, you tend to feel guilty. And so you justify why you thought the thought you thought. You know what I mean? When your brain registers that you've done something, just simply say this. Ah, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. If you've spoken it to a person, say, ah, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If you do that, you'll stop it right there. But if you try to justify, it will be a vicious cycle that will continue to eat you up. Just simply repent of it and say, I'm sorry. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your holiday season. And don't forget, men of God, sign up.